But you remember, we've been looking at the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we divided into two parts, basically his person, what he was like, and background about him, and then what he's done. And we spent a number of weeks, in fact, it was really fun, because as we started looking at his person, we raised all kind of things, and y'all had a lot of input, and that took us really a lot longer than I even planned. It was really a lot of fun. Now we started looking at his ministry, and we've divided it into really three parts: his ministry in the past, his ministry in the present, and his ministry in the future. We're now looking at the ministry in the past, and we said his ministry in the past, there's two aspects of it. He is the Creator and Redeemer. Now, there's so much more, but we've divided it or numbered it down, basically narrowed it down to these two big ideas, that the past ministry is he is the Creator and Redeemer. And we spent some time talking about the creation, and then last week we started talking about the Redeemer. And of course, redemption means to purchase by paying the price. And we looked at a number of verses, but where we ended was, I just want to start with this. I just want to review it. I don't want to spend a lot of detail, but we talked about the word atonement and limited and unlimited atonement. And I want to remind you again of a truth. The biblical usage of the word atonement, which is the Hebrew word kapor, which has an idea of a covering, okay? The theological use of the word, now let me say, the biblical word means to cover something. It doesn't mean to pay for. The theological term has come to mean a payment. So when people say limited or unlimited atonement, they're actually saying limited or unlimited payment. But if you use the word atonement in a biblical way, you're talking about a covering. So if you said Jesus is the atonement for our sins, if you're using it biblically, you're incorrect. He is not the covering for our sins. If you're using it theologically, you're okay. So we want to talk about the theological usage, and that was, if you see on your sheet, which is on page 4, where it says two views of the limited atonement, unlimited atonement. Limited atonement just means that Jesus Christ only died for certain ones. Most believe that he only died for those who believe, or those, what they call the elect oftentimes, and so that's limited to a certain group of people. What we find from the scripture is what I call unlimited atonement. We looked at some of those verses, but I have you at 1 John 2:2. Just look at 1 John 2:2 for just a second. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the what? The whole world. Now, my Bible is a New American Standard, and they translate a word propitiation, which literally means a satisfactory payment. So you could translate this, he is the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. If you have an NIV, they put atoning sacrifice. And they're using the word atoning there. I know what they're doing. They're trying to use it in a theological usage. They're saying that he is the paying sacrifice. But the problem is, when you use a theological term in the Bible, then most of the time I would look at it as the biblical term, which means NIV is actually translated in, he is the covering sacrifice. It's not a covering sacrifice. He's the satisfactory payment. So I don't like the translation of the NIV there in 1 John 2:2. But as long as we all know that this verse is saying he is the satisfactory payment, he is the payment for our sins, and then notice, not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire world. And we spent a little bit of time last week. We skipped kind of over and talked about what's the issue there. And the bottom line is this. When Jesus Christ paid for sin, he paid for the sin of every human being, past, present, future, and every sin that they've ever done, will do, or ever will do. So when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross, or the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. There's some people who don't believe that, and their main reason for saying that is they believe that the payment for sin equals salvation. They're confused, but they believe that, and they believe that if Jesus paid for your sins, you are saved. So since all people aren't saved, they would have to say, obviously, he didn't pay for everybody's sins. That's why they hold to what's called limited atonement. The problem is they've made a faulty assumption, and that faulty assumption is the payment for sin equals salvation. It does not. Faith equals salvation. The Bible doesn't say God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son that whosoever has the payment of sin will not perish but have eternal life. That's payment for sin equals salvation. It doesn't say that. It says whosoever will believe. Over and over in the Bible, over 150 places in the New Testament, you are saved by faith. It's not by payment of sin. So that's the faulty thing, that when a person says it's limited atonement because if Jesus were to pay for your sins, you're saved. No, you're not saved because you have the payment for sin. It says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Did Abraham have the payment of sin? He did not, because Jesus Christ did not die on the cross till years later, maybe 2,000 years after Abraham. So all the people in the Old Testament, none of them had the payment for sin, and yet they were saved by faith. In the New Testament, everyone has the payment for sin, but you're still saved by faith. Just wanted to remind you that. Rick?
Are there groups that think that everybody's going to heaven because of the payment?
He just asked, are there groups of people, or any groups, that think everybody's going to heaven because Jesus paid for sin? Yes. Less than about 3 years ago, a guy in Tulsa by the name of Carlton Pearson. Anybody know that name? It was like Higher Dimensions or something. He had a big, big, big church. Anybody remember it?
Yeah.
Yes. He said that as he studied the Bible, he saw that it was very clear that Jesus paid for everybody's sins. Therefore, everybody's saved and they don't even know it. And that's what he began to teach. And of course, he got into some theological issues with the denomination that he was connected with. And they've had some problems in their church since. And he's still there. And I think it's a much smaller church because of some issues. But that's one person that I know of, and others who say, well, Jesus died and paid for everybody's sins, so therefore everybody is saved. They just don't know it, you know, and they'll be surprised. At the end, they'll go, I didn't even know it. That's fantastic. The problem is, payment for sin does not what? Equal salvation. Faith equals salvation.
JB, I just have a question. When you're talking about being saved by faith, how does Ephesians 2:8 fit in, which says faith is the gift of God?
Okay, that's a great question. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Now, here's the problem. The people who normally teach that you are saved by the payment of sin, and everybody Jesus pays for their sin, he's also going to give them faith to believe. That's what they get that from Ephesians 2:8-9. However, that passage doesn't say that at all. In fact, in the Greek, and I don't have time to put anything, can't put anything up, but in the Greek, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Their assumption is that that is referring to the faith. It doesn't. In Greek, the pronoun must match its antecedent in case, number, and gender, just like it does in English. In that sentence, faith does not match that. In fact, that doesn't match anything in that whole sentence. And what we find is that's a Greek way of saying, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That is what's not of yourself. The whole aspect is not what of yourself, not faith. There are people who teach that God gives you the faith in that verse they use. But the people who normally teach it also know Greek. In fact, they know Greek better than I do. And they know what they're teaching is incorrect. They know that. It's just a way that they've got to figure out a way to make it fit their theology, in the same way that 1 John 2:2, the same people that take Ephesians 2:8-9 and say that faith is not of yourselves rather than the whole section, they also look over here at 1 John 2:2 and say he's a satisfactory payment not for our sins only but for the sins of the whole world, and they take the word cosmos, which every time the Greek word cosmos is translated, it always means the ordered world. They say that word means the believing world. Nowhere else does it ever say that or ever do that, but that's what they have to say to make it fit their theology. So Ephesians 2:8-9 does not say faith is from God. It says by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourself, but the gift. That's great, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, anything else? Because we talked about this last week, but it's an important point. The other verses, Hebrews 2:9 says he tasted death for every man. John 3:16, God so loved the world. What we see, obviously, is that Jesus Christ did pay for the every sin of every human being. On your record book, how many sins are on your record book? How many sins are on your record book right now? Not a single one. If you open it up, you go, sins. None. Where are my sins? On Christ. In fact, every human being could go, blah, 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 Johnson. There's no sins on the record books. Where are the sins? They've been placed on Christ. Well, why aren't they saved? Because you're not saved by the payment for sin. You're saved by what? By faith. We'll talk about it right at the very end, because what we're going to see at the very end of this study, that there are three things you get by faith: eternal life, righteousness, and forgiveness. You have to have those three. A person who has their sin paid for does not have righteousness, eternal life, or forgiveness. All three of those come by faith. So there's some great stuff. Let's move to, so we can get further along. Let's look at the two views of the redemption. And I've got them right here on this slide. God's view and man's view. This is the top of page 5. Two views of redemption, God's view and man's view. Okay, I just want you to see it, and we'll see how this fits. Let me get on. The first view is God's view, and it is propitiation. Now remember, propitiation is a word that means it doesn't just mean satisfaction. It literally means a satisfactory payment. That's what it means. So propitiation means satisfactory payment. You could put satisfaction if you want to, but it has an idea of satisfactory payment. God is satisfied. Now, the wages of sin is death, right? What do you owe God? Death, because all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins shall die. So what do we owe God? We owe God death. So how are we going to satisfy God? We could say, I'm going to bring all my good works, and see, that's what I thought. To be able to go to heaven, I thought if I live a good life, God will love me, and I'll get to go to heaven. So I have this wheelbarrow full of filthy rags, right? Isaiah 64:6, all the righteousness of man is what? Filthy rags. So I got my filthy rags, and I'm rolling them up to him and going, what do you think? See, that's my filthy rags. Is that satisfy you? What can you do to satisfy God? He's already satisfied. You're exactly right. You can't do anything. God doesn't need to be satisfied. He's already satisfied. Jesus is the what? Satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. See, from the redemption aspect, from God's view, he's already satisfied. Look at 1 John 4:10. And this is love. Not that we love God, but what? He loved us and sent his son to be the what? If you got NIV, what does it say? Atoning sacrifice or propitiation? He is the and this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the satisfactory payment. So when people are out there and they're trying to figure out a way to satisfy God, and they'll say, I want to satisfy the wrath of God. God's already satisfied. People can't satisfy God. The only thing that satisfied him, sorry, it wasn't from screaming at the game. I think it was being at the men's retreat and sleeping under the stars. Actually, that didn't happen either. Okay. But God is satisfied, and it's not. We do not satisfy God. It's already satisfied. So from the redemption aspect, from God's view, he has to be satisfied, and he is satisfied through Jesus Christ, and that's why Jesus is a satisfactory payment. Now, from man's view, this is the second part, it's reconciliation. Man is brought back to God. And I want you to see 2 Corinthians for just a second. So turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's one of the great passages in the Bible. If you ever wanted to, you know, if you're interested in memorizing verses, I mean, if you want to know some good verses to memorize, I would tell you this off the top of your head, that if you were thinking, I'd like to memorize not just like a verse, but maybe a little section of verses, I would do John 3:14-18. That is a great passage. I would also do right here 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Because this is the whole idea of reconciliation. Now, everybody knows verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, new things are come. But look at verse 18 when it talks about reconciliation. He says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, God was in Christ, reconciling, bringing the world back to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. Where are they? They're on Christ. And has given to us the word of reconciliation. So from the man's point of view is we've been brought back to God. From God's point of view, he's satisfied. And that's why that whole idea of trying to satisfy God, I always tell this story, it's like a joke, but I tell this in membership training of us understanding the idea of satisfaction. I go down to Bates Brothers and I want to buy this suit. I don't have any money, but the guy there likes me. He says, hey, just get the suit and you can pay me the $400 when you get it. Well, weeks go by. I never pay him. And I see him and he goes, hey, you got that $400? I said, I'll get it. And I say, well, how can I satisfy this guy? And one day Rick goes in there, and Rick's really rich, and he goes in there, and they're talking, and somehow my name comes up, and the guy who owns it says, I really like JB, but he owes me $400. And so Rick says, hey, I'll pay for it. And the guy goes, well, guess what? I'm now what? Satisfied. So the next time I see him, I say, look, I'm going to get that money for you. And he goes, wait, somebody's already paid it. I'm satisfied. What we owe God? Wages of sin is death. We're supposed to be separated from God. And what God says is, I'm already satisfied. You can't do anything to satisfy me. What he wants us to do is take the gift of eternal life. Yes. Well, I take them to Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. And so in that verse, it actually contrasts faith and works, showing that faith is not a work. The only other time, there's a place in the Bible where they're asking Jesus this question, and they say something like, what works do you want us to do? And he said, do the work that the Father has sent, and that is to believe. And so that's the closest thing to it, and all he's doing is saying, oh, I'm not talking about a work. I'm talking about what does God want you to do? It's not work for salvation, it's to believe. So that's where some people get that passage, and they say faith is a work, and it's not. It's you know, we choose, or we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a gift. He says, here's the gift of eternal life. He didn't say, now here's what you've got to do to get it. So I look at it differently. Some might say it's a work. I don't see it in the Scripture that way. In fact, the Scripture contradicts it. Okay, where are we? Okay, man's view. That's reconciliation. We've been brought back to God, so it's pretty powerful. Now, how could Jesus reconcile man? That's the question at the top of that next page. We'll look at verse 21. He hath made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be what? Sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, the bottom line is the only way we can be reconciled to God is because Jesus Christ came and took our place and paid the penalty. And that we can be reconciled to God. And that's why he says, be reconciled to God. We got the ministry of reconciliation. We get to tell people how they could be reconciled to God. So the redemption process is from God's side. He's satisfied. From man's side, we've been brought back to God. Now, that gives us this point. Look, if you got where it says Christ's ministry of redemption, there are really three things. He redeemed us. So God is satisfied and we are reconciled. That's those three blanks, and I'll go over them again if you need them. He redeemed us. God is satisfied and we are reconciled. Now, that question came up and we've already mentioned it. If it's unlimited atonement, if it's a payment for everybody, why aren't all people saved? And the answer is salvation comes by faith, not the payment of sin. Anybody see those blanks? We talked about that last week. I kind of skipped over to this section last week. So, and that raises that question that people always ask. Well, if Jesus really did pay for everybody's sins, why aren't they all saved? Because salvation comes by faith, not the payment of sin. Now, here's the thing I wanted to give to you as we close this little section. By faith, we receive three things. Now, here's a person. He is not a believer. If you said, how many sins does this person have? The answer is none. Not on his record book. I mean, we're all sinners. I mean, we're sinners experientially. But as far as on the record book, the sins of every human being have been placed on Christ. But that doesn't mean they can go to heaven, because in order, when I say go to heaven, that doesn't mean they can have a relationship with God, because a relationship with God comes simply by faith. And when you believe, you get three things. Here's number one. By faith, we receive three things. Number one, you receive righteousness. Oh, I've got it up here. Good. I want you to understand something. That just because your sin has been removed doesn't mean you're perfectly righteous. See, to be with God and to spend time with Him forever, you're going to have to be as righteous as He is. The absence for sin doesn't mean you're perfectly righteous. So you're going to have God's righteousness. Romans 4:5, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. The greatest truth is that the moment you believed in Jesus, He takes His righteousness, His perfection, and puts it on your account. So if you open up the record book and you say, where are my sins? Blah, 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 sin, no sin, no sin, no sin. Over here, perfect righteousness. I'm perfectly righteous. You're perfectly righteous. Your standing before Jesus Christ is you are righteous as He is. And that comes by faith. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for what? Righteousness. Philippians 3:9. Being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness which comes by the law, but the righteousness of God which comes on the basis of faith. The moment you believe, you get His righteousness. So every one of you in this room, positionally speaking, are perfectly righteous. Wow. There's a second thing that you get, and that is you get forgiveness of sin. Also, write down Acts 10:43. Acts 10:43 and Acts 13:38 both say that you receive the forgiveness of sin by faith. And I want you to understand something. There is a difference between payment for sin and forgiveness of sin. Every human being has the payment for sin, but forgiveness of sin, which has to do with relationship, comes by faith. And then, of course, last but not least, eternal life, which comes simply by faith. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have what? He'll have eternal life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, here's my word, and believes Him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life. And so the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, not only do you get His righteousness, you get forgiveness, and you get eternal life. Now, the one thing that some people are confused on, and this is sometimes a light comes on when people grasp this. There are people who will say, yeah, but you know, if you sin or if you mess up or you quit believing, you lose it. And they think that eternal life begins the moment you die. Like you're going through life right now, sort of like a testing period. And you say you believe in Jesus, but if you mess up or if you don't keep believing or this, then when you get to the end, He says, well, you don't get eternal life. You know, it's time to check in. And this is when I give you eternal life. You don't get it. Well, that's incorrect. Eternal life is not something you get when you die. Eternal life is something you get the moment you believe, because eternal life deals with your eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. You become a child of God, so you have an eternal relationship. So the moment you believe, you have eternal life. It's not when you get ready to die, you say, I hope I got that eternal life stuff, or I hope He gives it to me. You've had it the moment you believe. That's what we want to see. By faith, you receive these three things: righteousness, forgiveness, eternal life. So Christ's ministry in the past, two things: His creation and redemption. We talked about that. He created all things. The redemption, of course, where He redeemed us and God satisfied, man's reconciled. Let me give you, there's the application is very simple. Just praise God for His past ministry for us. Just praise Him. In fact, spend some time this week in your quiet time thinking about Him as the Creator. Praise Him for His act of creation. He spoke it all into being. And then praise Him for His act of redemption, that whole aspect of how He's redeemed us, how He sent His Son, how He died on the cross and paid for sin, removed the sin barrier, get all of that, and reconciles us, and God is satisfied. All of those things are true. So it's pretty powerful. There are a lot of theological things. In our 2-2 study that we have, we're doing that on Tuesday nights right now, but in our 2-2 study, we get to a section on what we call salvation. And then we take all these theological terms like redemption and expiation and propitiation and just all of those terms. There's about 7 or 8 of them. And we go over each one so that we can grasp them and figure out how it all fits together. Because there's a great truth. And we had a men's retreat this last weekend, and Jeremy Myers made the statement, which we've said this many times. He says, you know, the Bible is so simple, even a child can understand it. It's so complex, we'll never be able to put it all together. Well, it's true. Even the whole idea of salvation, it is so simple that a child can believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And yet it's so complex. When we start talking about propitiation and redemption and justification and expiation and all of those things, we go, wow, that's deep stuff. And yet it all fits together. Okay, that was second bill, was it? Okay, praise God for His act of creation. Praise God for His act of redemption. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank You, Lord, for these great truths. Help us to put it all together. And we thank You for what You have done for us. And Lord, we just touched on it. There's so many things You have done, but just in this study, Lord, we think about how You have created all things. You just spoke it into being, and how You're the Redeemer, how that we owe You death, and yet Jesus Christ came and died in our place, became our substitute. He is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. He is the one who has reconciled us, and so we are reconciled to You through Christ, and we've been brought back together. And that's the story of the Bible, Lord, how You as the perfect God bring sinful man back to Yourself using Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we realize that the whole key of having an eternal relationship with You is by faith, that when we believe, You give to us eternal life. Thank You, Lord. Help us to grasp all this. And then next week, Lord, as we think about what You're doing now, may we be excited about that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.